Well, it being the Sunday before Christmas, we're considering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into the world. We always get rid of all the myths that surround Christmas. You read things in the newspapers, you hear on the radio, you see on the television, people talking about Christmas, and you think, where on earth does it say that in the Bible? That's got nothing to do with Jesus coming into the world. I mean, you'll notice in our carol book, the well-known Christmas carol, we saw three ships come sailing in. It's not in there. It's got nothing to do with Christmas, apart from the fact that on Christmas Day, it's got nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. You see Christmas scenes where you have a star above a stable, and you have shepherds with lambs, and often you have cattle as well, and you have three kings. Now, I know you all know, because you've all heard me say it before, how many kings attended the birth of Jesus? The answer is none. They were wise men. How many wise men attended the birth of Jesus? Three? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It tells us there were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And on that basis, people down through the centuries decided, oh, well, in fact, they were kings, and there were three of them, and their names were, and they've given them names. It's not in the Bible. And the star above the stable, nothing in the Bible says there was a star above the stable. Read what the passages actually say. The birth of Christ, when he was born in a stable, although the word could equally be translated guest room, don't hear that very often, but you look up the word in the Greek word, look it up in a Greek dictionary, and it could equally well be the spare room. So they stayed in the spare room instead of in the normal accommodation. Possible translation. Destroys all those Christmas cards, if that's true. I'm not absolutely certain about it, but it's a possibility. Anyway, the shepherds went and attended the Lord Jesus Christ just after he was born. They were directed there by the angels. And the angels said, and here is the sign. And what's the sign? And usually people stick up their hand and say, it was a star. Read the passage. You will find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. When the manger implies it was a stable, because a manger is what you put the food in for the animals. Nothing about a star. The sign is, this is what the child will be wrapped in. This is where the child would be laid. This is the sign, not a star. When we read the passage in Matthew, we learn about the wise men coming and asking Herod where this was going to happen. And the wise men of Herod said, well, the scriptures say it was going to be in Bethlehem. So off they go to Bethlehem. And then again, they see the star. And they get to the house. They don't get to the stable. They get to the house where Jesus was. This was after the shepherds. Jesus had been born, probably in a stable, and at some point afterwards, they moved into a house, which is where the wise men came. There were no shepherds there. The shepherds had left some time before, especially when you consider that Herod put to death all those in the region of Bethlehem who were male children under the age of two. So Jesus was probably somewhere between 1 and 2 years old. The wise men arrived over a year after the shepherds had left. And so all these scenes are wrong. People have just merged the stories together. And it doesn't help people to understand what the Bible says if we get things like this wrong. And we want people to understand what the Bible says. Because if you start picking a bit from here and a bit from there and sticking them together, you can make the Bible say all sorts of weird and wonderful things that are completely wrong. So as though I wanted to spoil people's image of what happened, I want you to have a proper image of what happened. And also we need to remember what date was Jesus born on. We considered this last week in 1751. Christmas Day was on the 25th of December. But then the government took away 11 days from the calendar when we switched from the Julian to the Gregorian calendar. And so in 1752, Christmas Day should have been on January the 5th the following year. But since there were riots in the street in September 1752, because people thought 11 days of their lives were being stolen, they probably thought, this might be a bit dangerous, it might bring down the government, and so therefore we'll keep Christmas Day on December the 25th. And the rest of Europe had already done that as well. They hadn't moved it. But in the Eastern European countries, they do have Christmas in the first week of January. And that's the reason, because it's a different calendar. They use a different calendar to us. Well, what I want us to consider this morning is, why did Jesus come into the world? Why do we make such a fuss about it? Why do we make such a fuss about Jesus? Well, we've been singing a lot about him, including the fact that he was God. He was God who came into the world as a human being, who came into the world as a baby. Now, we can all look round and we can see, sitting in her pushchair is Josephine. Now, she's not yet one. She's small. Just after she was born, she was even smaller. Think about it. This tiny bundle of flesh and bones that was born to Mary in that stable was God. And you think, but that's daft, because surely when God came into the world, he would come into the most magnificent palace that there was. And why would he come as just a little child? Wouldn't he just come straight away and he'd be dressed in all sorts of finery? And it's because we don't understand the way in which God works in the world. Don't know what sort of films that you watch. As I flick through the program guide and I see all these films that are on, so many of them, the lead character is an expert in the use of firearms. And he might be one man against hundreds. But because he's so good and he's so clever, he's able to kill all the bad guys. Usually also, especially if it's films with Arnold Schwarzenegger in, or Dolph Lundgren, or even Bruce Willis, they have bulging biceps. You know, they stand there like this, and as their bicep bulges, oh dear, I need to buy another shirt. That's another one ripped. Now you look at me doing that and you think, well, there's nothing there. Even more so on that side, whatever you do, if you're not fit, don't climb Skiddaw 1.5 times. I now have a damaged shoulder and it's difficult even walking 100 yards because of the pain. But these people, they would think nothing of hop, skipping and jumping. Not up Skiddaw, but up Mount Everest. Because they're so big and strong. And the fact that they can kick people in the face. The fact that they can punch people and subdue them by their own strength. This is what makes them such great and wonderful people. But here's your saying, God has been born as a weak and helpless baby? That's the attitude of so many people in the world. It is strength, it is might, it is power that is what matters. And yet here is God, the all-powerful, almighty God, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who rules the whole world, came as a weak and helpless baby. Why did God do it that way? Partly it was God demonstrating that, to quote from the Old Testament, it's not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit that things are achieved. We think in terms of muscles and weaponry. God thinks of other things. There are people who are feeble, who are weak, who are puny, and yet they have more strength than a whole army of Arnold Schwarzeneggers. And the strength I'm talking about is not big muscles, etc. It's not that these people who are like this are able to use their wiles, their cleverness, in order to achieve these things. It's that they have some moral quality that is usually lacking in those with great power. All of us have a problem. We have a problem from birth. We have a problem in here, in our hearts. I'm not talking about congenital heart defects and that sort of thing. I'm talking about the real person, the heart of a person, the inner person. We all have a problem. We're born with it. It's called sin, not a popular word, a word that is greatly misunderstood. But sin is what is within each one of us, and is what causes each one of us at some time, sometimes more often than others, sometimes less often than others, but it's something that we are all guilty of, and that is doing those things which God has forbidden, or not doing those things which God has commanded. Suppose you were in a group of people and they said, let's go to the pub, and you go to the pub, and you get to the pub and they say, have a drink. You have a drink. They say, have another one. You say, no, one's quite adequate, thank you very much. Ah, go on. No. Go on. No. Ah, you're just a silly so-and-so. Have another one. And they go on and on, and they pester you. And eventually you might give in. But if you don't give in, then you probably have greater strength than they do. It's an inner strength. It's an ability to resist. But none of us can ultimately resist. All of us are tempted. We're tempted in a whole variety of ways. Some of us are able to resist temptations more than others are. But all of us, at some time or other, will find some temptations too strong to resist, and will give in to those temptations, and that's called sin. And sin makes God angry. And sin must be punished. Because we're weak. We're helpless. The Bible tells us, this is Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, while we were still weak. And the Apostle Paul doesn't mean while we were still puny, while we still had not gone to the gym. He's not talking about that. He's talking about while we were still weak in being unable to resist sin. While we still rebelled against God, while we still did those things which God had said we should not do. And when I say those things that God has said we should not do, or the things that we should do, it's not merely the things we do outwardly, it's the things that go on in our heads. It's possible to be a murderer without moving a muscle, because we can hate people in our hearts. It's possible to commit all sorts of crimes without moving a muscle, because we think about them, we dwell on them, we think, wouldn't it be nice if Some people go the next step and they actually carry out the sins that they have thought in their minds and have dwelt upon. They were obviously worse, but it's still wrong and it's still sin. And we are weak and we cannot ultimately resist every temptation that comes our way. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He came into the world. He was born in weakness. He lived in weakness. He did not resist those who oppose him. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and to suffer and die. He could, he says, have called down legions of angels to come and protect him. But he chose not to. He chose in weakness to demonstrate strength. And dying on the cross, he battled with the devil and defeated him. He battled with sin and defeated it. And as a consequence, he has opened the door whereby anyone and everyone can come to God and know peace with God, can know the forgiveness of their sins, and can know, not like to think that possibly maybe, but absolutely know that they are going to heaven. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why he came in weakness. This is why he came in poverty. This is why these things marked out his whole life. It was to demonstrate that true power, true strength, does not lie in those things that we think constitute strength. Because all these things ultimately demonstrate nothing more than our own moral and spiritual weakness, our helplessness. Christ came in weakness to demonstrate it wasn't necessary to have bulging muscles. It wasn't necessary to be able to use an AK-47. It wasn't necessary to be able to dominate people by strength of personality. What was important was inner strength, spiritual strength. Only Jesus. Jesus is the only one who resisted sin, who resisted every temptation, and never gave in. He is the only one in the whole of human history who has ever lived a life without giving in to temptation. When we think about Jesus coming into the world at Christmas, we need to think not just that, oh, isn't it nice that now we give presents as a consequence? We should think about the gift that God gave for us, for our benefit, in order that we might know God. There will be some Christmas trees this Christmas that have all around them enormous boxes. And the people giving the gifts and the people receiving the gifts will be thinking, this demonstrates how much this person loves me. But God's gift is far, far greater than that. Paul says elsewhere, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ sent into the world because of the love of God in order that he might live and suffer and die to purchase for us full and free forgiveness to all who will repent, that's confess that they have been wrong, all who confess their sins, repent of their sins, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't God good? Isn't God kind? He didn't have to do this, but he willingly sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world in order that we might be forgiven. Do you, here this morning, know the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know in your heart that Jesus Christ has taken them away, forgiven you for everything you've ever done wrong, and has given you a new heart, and new desires. Do you know in your heart God? Do you cry out to God and call him Father? Is it spontaneous? And do you look forward to that time when you leave this world and you will go and spend eternity with God, enjoying God every day forever? Some people think, how boring, how dull, every day forever. Well, if you don't read what the Bible says about who God is, then yes, it might be boring and dull. But when you read and discover what God is like, you realize there is so much to know about God. And when you speak to people who have been bereaved of someone whom they have loved for 60 or 70 years, ask them, would you like another day with the one who's gone? And they'd say, I'd love another day. I'd love another month, another year. I wish it could go on forever. To do it, truly live happily ever after. We, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he takes away our sins and gives us peace in our hearts, then we can look forward to knowing God forever, every day, never to end. What a wonderful thing that will be. And we will be perfect. We will never be perfect in this world. We will always fail. We will always fail to always resist temptation. But in the world to come, a place purchased for us by Jesus coming into the world, we will never fail. We will be perfect, but it's in the world to come and not in this one. And so we can rejoice that whatever day Jesus was actually born on, because it doesn't matter, what matters is that he was born. What matters is he did come into the world. What matters is he did come for us and for our benefit. That he came and lived and died. He did it for us. He did it because of his love for us. How are we going to respond?